doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Doubt is a sign of faith. I want to say that again right from the top. Doubt is a sign of faith. I almost never start my sermons with the main idea, but this one is so counterintuitive, so much against the grain of our ordinary ways of talking and believing. I want to say it one more time. Doubt is a sign of faith. You may not realize it if you attend Adult Forum, but I'm listening to you. I hear you saying that you don't know enough, that you don't feel confident enough, that you feel your faith isn't quite adequate. But you know what? Faith is the source of doubt. Doubt arises not from our disbelief, but from our believing. Your doubt, friends, your doubt is a sign of healthy faith. We're working from John's Gospel today, but Luke's resurrection story has an amazing moment too. When the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, and I'm translating literally here, "while because of their joy they were still disbelieving and astonished." The joy of an encounter with the risen Jesus provokes astonishment and doubt as well. Doubt, friends, is a sign of faith. Imagine Thomas greeting the other disciples in the wake of Jesus' death. Imagine walking into the room to hear, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord, Thomas. And by the way, you're the only one who's missed out." Imagine. Early that same day, Mary reported seeing Jesus too. "I've seen the Lord," she said. And she shared her encounter with Jesus outside the tomb, a Jesus whom she didn't recognize until he called her name. "I've seen the Lord." On the resurrection day, Mary sees Jesus outside the tomb. The other disciples encounter him behind closed doors. Thomas has missed out on both. Imagine being Thomas that day. Jesus showed the other disciples his hands and his side. Thomas missed out on that. And naturally, he wants the same experience. In fact, he gets even more specific. If I don't get to touch the mark from his wounds, if I can't put my hand inside the wound on his side, just not going to believe. We don't know how Thomas feels. We can only imagine. It's clear he doesn't believe fully yet. But you know what? Neither does Thomas quit and leave. He hangs in there. 8 days. Unless I see his hands and feel his wounds. 8 days later, Thomas is still there. For doubt, you see, comes from faith. Everyone else has had their moment with the risen Jesus. Everyone but Thomas. Imagine that. He doesn't give up. He holds out. Angie, that's not her real name, of course, but Angie was a little weepy when she walked into my office. A student at Winthrop University, she was taking my class called Lives of Jesus. Sheltered in a very conservative Southern Baptist church, Angie was encountering some new ideas. The kinds of ideas we take for granted in adult education opportunities like the Forum and the Academy for Lay Ministry. Angie was learning that each gospel presents Jesus in a distinctive way, that it doesn't make sense to mix and match passages from the gospels because they weren't meant to be blended. Most basically, she was learning that the gospels are theological interpretations of Jesus rather than straightforward accounts of his life. You learn those things in a biblical studies class in a university. They're taken for granted. But Angie had surely not heard them at her church. Despite a lifetime of Sunday school, youth group, and worship, the church felt like it needed to protect Angie from ideas like that. Very quickly, Angie's weepy face turned angry. Her cheeks grew red and puffy. The eyes that were moist dropped those wet, hot tears. You know those kinds of wet, hot tears? Her nose got runny. I hadn't yet learned that professors should keep Kleenex in their offices. And to be honest, I was scared. I was scared of her anger. Angie was a terrific student, I already knew, and I didn't want her mad at me. Be even more honest, a lot of us men get really uncomfortable around a woman's anger, particularly when it comes with tears. Generally speaking, we're not trained for this. I wasn't trained for it. I knew Angie was having problems with some of the ideas in class, and I wondered, how can I fix this? Which means, how can I get this girl to stop crying in my office? But Angie wasn't mad at me. She was mad at her pastor. She'd taken the new ideas from my class and explained her worries to her pastor, and he literally did this. He patted her on the head and told her, "Don't worry about it." Angie's faith was important to her, but her religious culture told her that doubt was a bad thing. Avoid doubt at all costs. So when she encountered some new ideas, ideas that conflicted with what she'd heard in church, her religious culture had nothing to offer her. Rather than honor her doubt, rather than invite her into the process, "What about these ideas scary to you?" Rather than those things, they patted her on the head. "Don't worry about it." So her tears were hot and messy tears. A big part of our culture can't handle this Thomas moment. A stream runs through our culture that tells us doubt is bad, certainty is good, but doubt is bad. So we call Thomas Doubting Thomas, as if there's something wrong with him in his response. As if somehow Thomas should believe that Jesus is risen simply through the testimony of others. We believe in the resurrection without seeing Jesus personally. Why shouldn't Thomas? After all, isn't this the same Thomas who got all confused about Jesus' friend Lazarus? When Jesus learned of Lazarus' death and Jesus decides to go to the tomb, isn't it Thomas, clearly not getting it, who blurts out, Let's go too so we can die with him. No, Thomas. No. Oh, and this same Thomas, isn't he the one who confused Jesus' saying about his return to the heavenly realm? Jesus said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas replies, no, we don't. How can we know the way? In a religious culture that can't tolerate doubt, confusion, or anxiety, we go pretty hard on Thomas. As if you or I would have a single clue what Jesus was up to with respect to Lazarus' dead body. As if we'd have the faintest inkling what lay on the other side of Jesus' cross. We comfort ourselves by calling Thomas, doubting Thomas, with that label as if you and I were going to do better. But we don't do better, do we? That's what happened to Angie, as it has to so many of us. She grew up in a church that couldn't tolerate doubt. She learned some new ideas that didn't fit in the box. And all her pastor had to offer her was a patronizing pat on the head. Had to keep that box intact. We don't like that Thomas moment. Doubting Thomas indeed. We could imagine doubt differently. You know, we really could. And it would be good for us. For example, performers do this sort of thing all the time. Nowadays, musicians, athletes, and actors hire coaches to train them in dealing with pressure. We have kids in this church who have mental game churches. We have mental game coaches. We have a mental game coach who's a member of this church. We've all seen it, and most of us have felt it. Those moments when a lot's at stake, people are watching, for crying out loud. Our bodies change involuntarily. Perspiration rises on our backs. The breath comes in a little choppy. Our thought processes run a little too fast for us to keep up. The thermostat's off. And at the worst possible time, this is not when you want that first triple axel in competition. So pro golfers who sink one short putt after another on the practice screen, miss from 30 inches at the most crucial moment. Musicians' fingers betray them. Tennis players suddenly lose the ability to serve into the opposite court. Actors stammer their lines. Before caller ID and cell phones, 10th grade boys would hang up just as their prospective dates answered the phone. Or am I the only one? But they say we could imagine differently. Pressure is an accomplishment. It means you've reached the big moment. People who don't mount the stage don't stammer. The number 70 finisher in a golf tournament sinks every 30-inch putt. And let's face it, if you ain't nervous before that first kiss, maybe your date isn't that great after all. We could imagine doubt that way. Doubt happens because we're in the game of faith. It's a natural response when we're living into the reality, a reality that is greater than we can comprehend. It's the natural reaction to turning our lives over to a God who raises the dead. We could imagine our doubt differently and make it our friend. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. So says the risen Jesus. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So maybe we doubt. We're asked to believe without seeing. Maybe we're jealous of Thomas, who at least finally gets to see. Maybe we'd all like an experience like the one Thomas receives, even doubting Thomas. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are we when our doubting comes right along with our believing. Doubt, I've said, comes from faith. When children suffer needlessly, our faith causes us to doubt. How can this be? When society seems ever more out of control, consuming and consuming as if we would eat ourselves alive, it's our faith that causes us to doubt. We're not Pollyannas who fail to see what's going on. The climate scientists tell us that a stable civilization, unless we change dramatically, that stable civilization has 50 or 100 years left if we don't change. And I have a grandson. Our love for the world, our faith in the God who created this world, those things lead us to doubt. That doubt reflects our faith. There's no such thing, you know, as blind faith. I mean, maybe there is, but I've never encountered it. I don't even like the phrase. For despite what even Jesus says, believing always comes with doubting. And also, it always comes with a kind of seeing. A kind of seeing. Our doubting joins our seeing right here in the body of Christ. As we prepare to gather at this table, I invite you to see and believe. If you're able, you'll walk up with brothers and sisters whom you know and many whom you may not know, and you will join in this sacred meal. If you're not able to come up, someone will bring the meal to you. And whether you know one another or not, one day you will pray here for one another in times of joy and loss. People you don't know will pray for you. You may find yourselves contributing to the same ministries through your abilities to provide hospitality, care, administration, cooking, bike repair, you name it. And as Jesus tells the disciples, the Holy Spirit is right here. Extend your vision. Somewhere in Syria today, believers are sharing in the same meal. Perhaps in refugee camps in Turkey and Greece. They too are partakers in the Spirit. See and believe. Somewhere very close to us, undocumented immigrants, families of them, are sharing this meal with us. Receive the Holy Spirit. See and believe. You love Bernie? You liken the Donald? Maybe you support Hillary, Ted, or John? In a moment, we will wish one another peace. Come eat together right here. See and believe. This table right here, right in the middle of pockets of poverty, embodied in those who come by the dozens to over 100 to have breakfast in this church property on Sunday morning. Do you doubt that this too is Jesus' risen body? See and believe. The most radical sign imaginable, the confounding proof that Jesus is risen, is right here among us. In following Jesus, we inevitably encounter doubt when we face violence, suffering, and injustice. But at this table gathers the body of the risen Jesus, reconciled through the cross and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we may eat and serve together, is where we encounter the risen Jesus. Doubt, but in your doubting, see and believe. Amen.